and turn now to hymn number 36. Hymn number 36. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Hymn number 36. And may we stand as we sing. Hymn number 34.
I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thy abode, the church of blessed Redeemer, sent with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, who
use in your own societies when you go home, with the idea that this next year's work will be undergirded with prayer and the thinking of the two hymns, particularly of this song, which is in your hymn book at home. If you don't use it, learn it, and let's use it when we go home. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest.
Nearer, still nearer, close to fold me, oh, fold.
Compassion perhaps is the most neglected virtue in Christian growth today. Apparently, little effort is made to cultivate that quality which Jesus taught in word and in deed. I see very few Christians who are overflowing with compassionate concern. Most of us are only pity deep. But compassion is infinitely more than pity. Pity merely stands and stares. Compassion sees and serves. Pity merely stands and stares. Compassion sees and serves. If a person really wishes to cultivate this quality of compassion in his life, he must first increase his capacity for awareness, his ability to see. We read in Matthew 9:36 that, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." And then in Matthew 14:14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them." Compassion first sees a need before it can serve. Too many Christians today seem blissfully unaware of anybody's needs but their own, and seemingly sleepwalk through daily Christian living. I would encourage us to make Miriam Tishner's prayer our own. "God, let me be aware. Stab my soul fiercely with others' pain. Let me walk seeing horror and stain. Let my hands groping find other hands. Give me the heart that divines, understands. Please keep me eager just to do my share. God, let me be aware." Compassion not only sees a need, but is moved to do something constructive about it. We're told that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. What then should compassion move us to do? I would say, first of all, that compassion moves us to pray. It compels us to pray. Do you remember the verses in Matthew 9:36? "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Whenever we recognize another's need, we must first pause and pray. Only then can we discover, one, whether God can use us personally to minister to that need, two, whether we must seek help from another source, or three, whether that need is entirely beyond immediate human help and must be placed lovingly into the hands of our Heavenly Father. Someone has said, and I think it's so very true, that prayer without action is weak, but action without prayer is dangerous. Compassion compels us to pray. But we must evidence action. Two, compassion moves us to do something about physical need. Jesus said in Mark 8:2, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." And then he fed them the loaves and fishes. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 14:14. Likewise today, compassion brings awareness of the physical needs of people, and following Christ's example causes us to do something to help. Compassion compels us to pray. It compels us to minister to physical need. Most of all, compassion moves us to minister to spiritual need. Reading in Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Compassion makes us know that a person's greatest need is to hear and to accept the message of God's compassionate love through Christ. That message is given primarily in two ways. One, individually, as each Christian ministers to needs he personally encounters. Two, collectively, through our Christian missionaries throughout the world. Countless pictures of compassion are painted every day upon canvas stretched round the globe through our home and foreign mission program. Stop and look a moment. An understanding counselor at Sellers Baby Home in Louisiana. A nurse's dedicated hands in Nigeria. A Christian teacher's intellect in Hong Kong Baptist College. A preacher's fearless witness in persecuted Spain. Our mission program at home and throughout the world is directly proportionate to the degree of compassion evidenced by Christians. I have expressed my own personal conviction about compassion in my little devotional book, Such Is My Confidence. May I share it with you? As a sponge absorbs moisture, so compassion absorbs the burden of those it touches. Christ interpreted in human life God's compassion for mankind, and I shall seek to follow his example. Concern for my neighbor must exceed mere pity. I will absorb a part of his burden myself. Such is compassion. What is the depth of your own compassion? Does it need cultivating? Are you only pity deep? Pity merely stands and stares. Compassion sees and serves. Compassion makes us able to see need and moves us to give all nations the message of God's compassionate love through Jesus Christ.
Shall turn to dawning. when the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.
Dan S. Sprinkle, missionary to Argentina, will lead us as we pray together. Shall we stand?
Shall we pray? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and lift our hearts to Thee in this moment, we are conscious of the fact that we have a story to tell to the nations. We pray that as we meet here today, as our hearts are thrilled by the witness of Thy work here in this country and around the world, that it would lead us to a firmer dedication to the proclamation of Thy gospel. We thank Thee for the evidence of Thy Spirit's work to this day. We thank Thee for the promise which Thou hast given us, that when we speak and when we work, and when we are compassionate in Thy name, this work will bear fruit to Thy honor and glory. We pray that the message and the story and the news that comes from our meetings together in this week will be the news of Thy gospel, and that through this meeting and through all that is said and done, the story that we tell to the nations will be a story of love and of compassion and of unity in Thy Spirit. Bless us now. Lead us together. Grant Thy Spirit's presence with us, that we might go away from this meeting saying, the story that we have to tell is the most important thing in our life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
There will be an autograph party immediately following this session in the foyer here at the back. And I'm sure that you will want to get one of these books and have it autographed. This autograph party is especially honoring Mrs. Robert Fling, or Helen Fling, who has written our Ames book, Enlistment for Missions. In addition to Mrs. Fling, you will find Carolyn Ray, Mrs. Claude H. Ray, who is leading us in our devotional periods at a table, and she will be autographing her devotional book, Such Is My Confidence. Some of the writers of some of the graded series books, our foreign mission graded series, will be here and will be autographing their books. Dr. Winston Crawley, New Frontiers in an Old World, the adult book. Miss Mary Christian, The Talking Snowman for Juniors. And Mrs. Martin, Miss Charles Martin, autographing the book for the primaries, Kenji and the Lost Kite. I hope you will take advantage of this opportunity to secure these books and to meet these writers. Now we come to a time on the program that we expected to have when we thought about coming to California. Missions on our doorstep. And truly, that is exactly what we are discovering here in California. It is so wonderful to learn how the work has grown during these few years that California has belonged to the Southern Baptist Convention. It is an amazing thing to see the growth of this work. Particularly is it amazing to us to see the wonderful growth in the work with language groups. E. Jack Combs, who works with the Home Mission Board, is in charge of this work here in California, and it seems to me that he's in charge of us during these days that we are here. On every hand, people are asking where they can find Jack Combs. He's promised a tour here, there, yonder, everywhere. And some of you are already worn out from taking the tours that Jack Combs has arranged. But Mr. Combs, it's been wonderful for our people to have this opportunity. And however tired you may be now, and even tireder still when this convention is over, we want you to know that we appreciate all that you're showing us and all that you're telling us. And now this afternoon, and again in the morning and tonight, he is to have an opportunity to introduce us to some of these people that are represented in our language mission work. And so now we'll turn this over to Mr. E. Jack Combs, and he will conduct this next period for us.
Madam President, thank you so much. And if any of you are tired enough from those tours that you want to sleep, you just go right on to sleep now, and that'll be just okay. We're glad you've come to San Francisco. I'm not a San Franciscan, but being one of the Californians, we welcome you. And when you get away, we hope you will talk about something besides just our high prices and big trees, and if you see them, they're big, and the cold wind that's going to blow in for sure before you get away, and the hotness of our desert, and when you go through there, you'll see that, and the snowbanks in our mountains. We want you to talk about something besides those things and to see something beside those things. One afternoon this week, Dr. Cawthon, Thursday afternoon, there'll be a reception of the foreign missionaries. Go greet those foreign missionaries at the Thursday afternoon reception. Wednesday afternoon at the Whitcomb Hotel, there'll be a reception where you can meet our home missionaries and many, many of our folks who work here in the West and do not always go to conventions will be there. Greet those people. If you will go to our California convention booth down in the exhibit hall, you'll find a little tour guide, travel guide, that lists all of the churches and missions and the names of these heroic pastors, and many of them, that word heroic doesn't quite cover the field. But you'll find a listing of those folks and how you may contact them. And those are there for you. Go get them. If you want to make a tour of the area and see some of the strange religious groups, you're invited to do that. There'll be some buses out front and to the left leaving at the close of this session. We hope you'll see not just the Chamber of Commerce part of our city and our interesting state, but we hope you'll see some of the living miracles God has wrought. Have you ever heard the expression, the Romanists are going to take over America? There are those who say that with sincerity. I think of a friend who spoke of another state and the influx of those of Roman background, and he said, all we have to do to let that state become Roman Catholic is just what we're doing now. Too little and too late. But that's not quite an accurate evaluation. We're thinking about Romanism for a moment. You know, do you not, that since people have been migrating to America, there have been approximately 150 million people of Roman Catholic faith who have come to America. and by their fondest stretch of figures, they only count 43 million now. Do you see what I'm saying? They're not holding their own. They would create the impression everybody's supposed to be Romanist or he's nothing. I mean, you understand? They give you the impression that they're growing by leaps and bounds. Those folks aren't holding their own. During the time when those 150 million of Roman Catholic background migrated to America, there have been about 100,000 of the Baptist faith that have come to America. And we think we have 10 million, you can stand up and count. All I'm saying to you is that the picture's not as dark as it's made to appear. I think of another state, beautiful Louisiana. Chatting with one of the fellows down there one day, I said, "How many congregations do we have in your state?" He said, "We have as many as the next two denominational groups combined." That's Romanists and our Methodist friends. Now, that doesn't mean we outnumber them yet. But it doesn't mean we're losing out to them 100% by any manner of means. By the grace of God and the help that you folks have given and by your prayers and your witness through the years and the supply of missionaries and mission dollars and help on buildings and things, there are many people who name the name of Christ and call on Jesus consistently in prayer in that beautiful state who would not have known the gospel message and salvation had it not been for your witness and your testimony. I asked this fellow, you may appraise this any way you like, he was the executive secretary of the state convention. I said, "Sir, as you see the future, what do you think of it?" And his simple answer was, "Time is on our side." But let me remind you of something. The most of those folks of that background, or many of them, were won before we became, before we became so nice. We believed then that folks who didn't know Jesus Christ were hopelessly and eternally lost. And I'm not so sure that all of us are so convicted of that anymore. How many people in our own Baptist fellowship are accused from time to time of saying, "Well, let him alone. He's sincere in his religion." Do we believe that they need Christ? Our forefathers did, those who helped make America what it is now. I wonder if we have the convictions. Let me mention three or four things. On these bases, the Romanists are losing. The mixed marriage proposition. They would create the impression that all mixed marriages result in a gain for the Roman Church. That isn't a particle of truth. They gain some from that, but where they gain one, they lose many more. And also the divorce problem with that. Another one from which they lose, the fact their services are in Latin. And as one of my college professors used to say, I've observed most of you are going to do your preaching in the English language. The attitude toward the priests and the feeling of our people toward them, we who are on the outside, but I mean the lay people within that fellowship. Recently in our paper, we have only the Fresno Bee who has one real qualification. You can read the whole thing in 5 minutes, but it's strongly Romanist and Democratic. They said this recently. One of America's leading Roman Catholic scholars, Monsignor John Tracy Ellis, said the virus of anti-clericalism is appearing among United States Catholic laymen and will spread unless clergymen relax, quote, some of the power and authority they have been accustomed to exercise over the laity, close quote. And he goes on to amplify that, and from that they're sustaining an element of loss. And then, of course, there's that good old simple preaching of the gospel that the Baptist people and our Methodist friends and some of the others have been doing up and down the line. And some of those folks of Roman background have heard the gospel and have come to know our Christ, the living Christ, the Christ of Calvary, but the resurrected Christ, and to follow him and the evangelical influence. I think, of course, you understand we are a little more liberal here in the West. Our Democrats helped us elect Republican governors for a number of years here, and there are a lot of things we don't believe as strongly maybe as in some other parts of the country, but I think you would be interested if you could go and take a religious census in an area that's all Latin, for example. How many of those people would say, "I am not Roman"? That's a new day. Of course, there are a lot of other factors that enter in that, one of which is the tremendous work of the American Bible Society and the Gospels they have helped distribute. Now, they're gaining in several ways also, one of them through immigration. People are still coming into our country at about 1.5 million a year, very largely from Roman Catholic countries. I suppose you know, do you not? Immigration from Mexico is what they call non-quota immigration. Those folks do not come in on a quota at all. They just come in freely as long as they have no police record on either side of the border, and if somebody will promise them a job, the father comes and brings the whole family on a permanent residence visa. And they are coming. They're coming in tremendous numbers. Another way they're gaining is the birth rate. Now, I show you something. Would that I could illustrate this so you could see it. But those folks, the non-Anglo-Saxon whites, increase in proportion to the Anglo-Saxon whites of us at the ratio of 3 to 2. Now, it's not so bad the first generation, but the next generation is 9 to 4. And then the next time, it's 27 to 8. And then it's 81 to 16. And you multiply that thing on out a while. Now, of course, we're going to be busy. We're going to win some of those as we go along. And some of them are going to drift out and so on. But that birth rate is a thing we need to be thinking about. It's a big thing in all the world. And some of us are kidding ourselves on this matter of the color of a person's skin anyway. Another way in which they gain is tradition. It's kind of like this. You tell a fellow a thing enough times and he begins to believe it. And how many people are there in this room that would just simply believe if you give us a child until he's 6 and he'll always be a Romanist? It isn't so. But lots of us have come to believe it, and we just accept it and let it go at that, as though that fellow didn't need to know the living Christ in personal salvation. But he does. Another thing, they're schools. And they built some good ones. And we don't think we ought to help support them, but they're entitled to them. Another, the power of the Roman Church. And of course, that's a strong appeal, and they get many people to adhere to their faith because of the extensive power of the Church. And they frankly do exert more influence than we do. We may as well admit it. And their beautiful form and ceremony. I think of a statement from a Latin pastor one day. He said, "I've baptized a number of people of Roman background. He said, I've won them to Christ, but I've never found one that said he found Christ in the Roman Church. While he admitted it might be possible, he said, I've never yet found one." I wish you could see some things in our city. I wish you could go see the Roman Orthodox Church, to which some of these people go on one of these tours. I wish you could see Brother Delgado's church, First Spanish Baptist in our city, with 13 national groups represented there. But we do have some of our people that you'll get to see this afternoon. They are, in order, first the choir from the Second Spanish Baptist Church of our city. This congregation, under the leadership of Isidore Garza, has the distinction of being the first to full self-support. He come full self-support in less time than any other congregation our home mission board has helped. That is, any other Latin congregation. They're lining up to sing for us now. After they have sung a number for us, we will hear Mrs. Josias Robledo, herself of Latin American ancestry. She was born in El Paso, Texas. She was reborn there. She'll probably tell you something of that experience. She is not a preacher's wife. She's the wife of a very fine cabinet maker, a wonderful layman who, sometime back when one of the missions in the area where they live became pastorless, he said, "Mrs. Robledo and I will go down there and conduct services for those folks." And they did for a number of months, during which time, I believe I'm correct when I say the sponsoring church baptized some 27 members from that mission while the Robledos were serving there. Following Mrs. Robledo's testimony, we will hear Pastor Paul Rogerson of the Slavic Baptist Church, the Russian work here in San Francisco, and he's also our Russian missionary in literacy work, about which he will tell you. And following Brother Rogerson, you will hear the choir from the Hungarian Baptist Mission down in Los Angeles. Would that you could worship with these folks and know them. Would that we could help them. They're a group that serve the Lord Jesus because of the love in their hearts for him and for the things of the kingdom. They do not receive any help from the denomination, but one of the fine churches of our Southern Baptist life in Los Angeles, Hollywood, is helping them. And we're glad to have these folks and these groups now. First, the choir, Second Spanish Baptist Church.
It's a pleasure to be here and to witness for Christ. What Christ means to me.